This sermon by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, November the 6th, 2005, and is entitled Facing the Final Battle, taken from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 6.
Father, I pray that, again, as we come to your word this morning, that you would open it to us. Lord, I pray that we would hear your voice. I pray that you would speak the word that we need to hear, the word that will encourage, rebuke, strengthen, and challenge. The word that would draw us deeper in our walk of faith. The word that will enable us to live to the glory of Christ. Father, give us ears to hear and grant us courage to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. His body was scarred, battered, and beaten. Gnarled with age and abuse. His joints ached due to the cool and the dampness of his prison cell. There had already been a hearing, but a trial date had not been set, though the outcome was certain. An executioner's axe would soon end his pain and misery. And it was a lifetime of faithfulness that brought him to this end. His crime? He was faithful to the gospel of Christ. And he was guilty. He was guilty of offering life and hope to all who would look to Christ in faith. There he was, alone. His friends had abandoned him. Some of his friends had even gone to preach another gospel. Alone, cold, staring death in the face. And yet he was fully alive. He was chained, but free. He was bound, but not silenced. His life was echoing his own words. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. He took pen in hand to write to his young friend Timothy, his companion, his fellow worker of the gospel. Timothy, who was still struggling in Ephesus, his purpose was to strengthen and to encourage. He charged his young friend to stand firm, to not compromise, to be faithful to the gospel that had been handed to him, and for Timothy to carry the torch to a new generation. Our text this morning is found in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse 1 down through verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. We need to understand that death, though it is universal, is not natural. Death is an enemy. Death invades our lives, and it leaves in its wake pain and confusion. As the people of God, we see death as an enemy, but a conquered enemy. It is an enemy. He is an unwelcome guest, but death has been conquered. There is life beyond the grave, and that is our hope as the people of God. And I'm convinced that the way we face our last days is a testimony to the reality of our faith. How we face that final battle, that final struggle for us. Now understand, death is not easy. Death is not an easy thing for any of us to face, and being a child of God doesn't automatically make it easy. Because I don't like uncertainty. I don't like going places I've never been. I don't like not knowing what lies around the next corner. Death is a struggle. That's why death requires faith. I need something to bolster me. I need encouragement and strength. That's why I must believe. It is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things I've not yet seen. And the child of God is to face death in faith, but not a blind faith. The kind of faith that I'm talking about, that we use when we approach death, is not just a, oh, I hope everything's going to work out, but trust in a God who has revealed Himself faithful and worthy of our trust, and He's always been true to what He said, so I have every reason to believe He's faithful to what He's promised. And so I face death in the midst of my struggle, in the midst of my confusion, in the midst of my doubt, with faith. And that faith enables courage to rise up. This is the last of Paul's New Testament letters. It's not the last to appear in the canon of Scripture, but it is the last letter that Paul wrote. He's writing to Timothy knowing that the end of his life is very near. It's during his second imprisonment, somewhere between 64 and 68 A.D. His situation is bleak. He doesn't have any fruitful ministry to look forward to. He knows that his earthly work has come to an end. Paul's one of those who always had the ability to look to that other hill to be conquered. And he was always looking to where he desired to go. And always where he was intending to go to preach the gospel. And how he was going to encourage others in the hope of seeing others. And now he knows that isn't going to happen in this life. To add to that, dear friends and companions have deserted him. Luke the physician is the only one left by his side. And he gives thought to Timothy, his son in the work of the gospel, one he dearly loves, who's struggling in Ephesus. Those false teachers are still wreaking havoc in the church. So Timothy is struggling, yet Paul is confident. In chapters 1 and 2 of 2 Timothy, he encourages Timothy to persevere in present testings. And in chapters 3 and 4, he says, remain faithful in future conflicts. His first letter to Timothy is more like a church manual. He's saying, Timothy, here's how you ought to conduct yourself in the household of faith. Here's how you do church, Timothy, and it's very detailed around how the church needs to function. But his second letter to Timothy is aimed at Timothy to encourage him, to strengthen him. His focus is on Timothy and the ministry that he will have. And he encourages Timothy, fan to flame the gift that's been given to you. He says to Timothy, guard the good deposit that's been entrusted to you. Timothy, preach the word. And I'm intrigued with these opening words. Look with me. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and of Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. I'm intrigued by these words when you set them in their context. Paul's in prison. Paul knows his life is coming to an end. No, there hasn't been a trial yet, but that trial's coming, and he already knows the verdict. Set it in its historical context. Nero, in all of his corruption and all of his perversion, set fire to the city of Rome, but he used the Christian church as the scapegoat. And as a result of his pointing the finger of blame at the church, persecution erupted. And what had been accepted as a form of Judaism and therefore a legal religion was declared an illegal religion. But it didn't stop Paul. He was faithful to the gospel given. And as a result, he is arrested and tried for treason. He's awaiting, or charged with treason. He's awaiting that trial. He already knows what the outcome is. You see, Paul was faithful to the gospel, so he knew there was sufficient evidence to convict. And he knew the temperament of the empire. He knew he was dying. And it's in that context he writes these words. And I think they reveal something to us about dying in faith, or what our predecessors or our forefathers referred to as dying grace. How do I face that final battle? How do I look at death as a child of God? What should drive me? What should motivate me? And as I read these opening words, I'm reminded that the aged apostle preached his final sermon with the power and dignity of his last days. Not just the words he wrote, not just his comments given to those who were at his side, but the way he lived those last days was one of his most eloquent sermons, because of the power, the grace, and the dignity with which he faced his final days. I want us to learn something from that. I have three principles I want us to draw out of this text. But first, note the introduction. I said that 1 Timothy is more of a church manual. He is writing to Timothy about church life. And so he deals with how you need to behave in the church and characteristics that ought to mark those who rise to leadership and how we ought to test those who are going to be placed in leadership and all of those things church related. This is more personal. This is the most personal of his writing. But note how it begins. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. That doesn't really seem appropriate, does it? Paul's going to write this very intimate, personal letter to Timothy, and he used such a formal introduction. Well, it was to Timothy, but intended to be read by a larger audience. And so he states that in the beginning. He's recognizing and he's encouraging Timothy by reminding him, Timothy, I am who I am by the grace of God and the promise of Christ, period. I am what I am by God's grace. And implied, Timothy, you are what you are by the grace of God. But it is personal because look at the second verse. To Timothy, my beloved child. A term of endearment. And he used a word that would refer to a precious little child. Timothy, my beloved child. These are, as far as Paul knows, his last words. His last will and testament. Last words are important words. Now, Paul's going to plead with Timothy to come, and he pleads with him, come before winter. I want to see you. But he doesn't know whether he's going to make it or not, so he needs to say what he needs to say. He says, dear child, precious child, here's the truth I want to impart to you. And he gives him the triple blessing, grace, mercy, and peace. Grace, the saving and continuing grace. Grace is a reference to the smile of God on his life. Mercy, that special care that God gives to those in need. Peace is the shalom. It is the peace of God, and it is peace with God. It is all that which is good and meaningful to life. And he says, Timothy, my beloved child, I want you to have everything God has to offer and to have it in abundance. The way he puts it, with the Greek tense and everything involved is when God has given you grace, mercy, and peace in abundance, should you ever run out, there is more to be given. Timothy, you are the recipient of God's grace, His mercy, and His peace. And in light of that, I want you to learn some things. Three things I want to call to your attention out of this text. First of all, facing the final battle with strength and dignity demands an honest assessment of the life that's been lived. Paul is at the end of his life, and as such, he reminisces. Paul is a frail child of dust like the rest of us. Paul is a man of flesh and bone. Sometimes we read the New Testament and we think, well, Paul's on a level up here and everybody else is down here. No, Paul was a man. A flawed, corrupt human being who had experienced the grace of God. And as a man, when he was staring death in the face, he did what every one of us do. He started remembering. And he turned and he looked back over his life. And the old warrior thought back to that day when he was breathing out murderous threats on his way to Damascus and he met the risen Savior. He thought about his conversion. He thought about the fact that God called him to preach the gospel. He thought about the confrontations that he had through the years. He thought about the friendship, the friends that he had made. He thought about the relationships he'd established. He thought about the churches that had been founded. He thought about the uprisings. He thought about his stonings. He thought about his beatings. He thought about those times he was shipwrecked. He looked back over all of his life, and what does he conclude? Look at what he says in verse 3. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience. Paul was able to look back over his life and have a clear conscience. A couple of reasons why he makes this statement. One is because of what he is being charged with. He's being charged for spreading this new upstart faith, and he says, I have a clear conscience. My ancestors worshiped this same God. This isn't anything new at all. This is the true and the living God who made Himself known in the garden, who preached the gospel of Christ in the garden, who revealed Christ through the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, who finally came in the person of the Lord Jesus. It's not a new faith at all. It's not anything new. It is the eternal will and plan of God. So you charge me with whatever you want. I have a clear conscience in that matter. But he's also saying, as a minister of the gospel, he has a clear conscience. He has been faithful to the task assigned to him. He has been faithful to preach the gospel. He has been faithful to live the truth of the gospel. Paul is not saying, I'm perfect. But Paul is saying, I'm blameless. No man's blood's left on my hand because I preached the gospel. Because I was faithful to the work that God had given to me. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. And Paul is going to be able to say in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, I fought the good fight. Paul looked back over his life. He had a clear conscience. But added to that clear conscience was the fact that he had unceasing prayers on Timothy's behalf. I thank my God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. He was faithful daily to intercede, to pray on behalf of Timothy and the churches. Now here's the way to go. Thankful, with a clear conscience and engaged in perpetual prayer. Facing the final battle with power, with dignity and strength, demands an honest evaluation of the life that's been lived. Paul knew his weakness and his failures. What did he say in 1 Timothy? This is a good and trustworthy saying. This is something worth knowing. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Certainly didn't believe he was perfect. Paul isn't even saying in this passage, you know, I did everything exactly right. Paul's simply saying, I did my best to be faithful to what God called me to do. And so I'm able to lay my life down with a clear conscience. A conscience clear and a conscience engaged in prayer for others. Facing death with dignity, with strength, with courage. Second, facing the final battle with peace and a sense of closure demands gratitudes for the gifts given. Paul looked back over his life and he gave thought to what he's done and he said, you know what? I have a clear conscience. I've not left anything undone. But there's more. He acknowledged his gratitude. I thank God. I thank God for the faith that I lived. I thank God for Timothy. I thank God for Timothy's faith. Notice how he puts it. Verse 4, as I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. Timothy was very different from Paul. Timothy was a young man. That's why he tells him in 1 Timothy 4, don't let anyone look down on you or despise you because of your youth. That's why he has to say to him in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, you need to tame those youthful passions. Timothy was a man of weak constitution. He said, you know, you need to take a little wine for your stomach. Timothy, I know that you're timid. I know that you're shy. I know that you're introverted. Timothy was very different from the Apostle Paul, and yet Paul loved him, and Paul believed in him, and Paul was grateful for him. Facing those last days with a sense of closure demands that as you look back over your life, you not only honestly assess the life you've lived, but you're grateful for every gift that God has given. And Paul is expressing gratitude for the gift of Timothy as a companion. More than that, he's giving thanks to God because of God's giftedness to Timothy, because Paul received it as an encouragement to his own heart and life. See, Paul had given his life to the work of the gospel. But Paul didn't have to worry about what was going to happen with that work because there's Timothy to carry it on. And he saw that as a gift of God and a gift of His grace. And so he expresses his gratitude. He says, I remember your tears. I don't know what specific time this was referenced to. Probably sometime after his first imprisonment, as they spent some time together and before Paul was later arrested. But at their last parting, there was a time of tears, an expression of love, and Paul was grateful. Paul was grateful for that expression of love to the point that he says, I so long to see you one last time. But Timothy, I also am grateful because I remember your sincere faith. And the word he uses means your faith that is without disguise. Your faith with which there is no hypocrisy. Timothy was a third generation believer. His grandmother Lois, his mother Eunice, and now in him. And Paul says, I'm grateful. And I thank God that God in His grace provided you the gospel. That God in His grace called you to life. And that God in His grace granted you to me as a companion. One last thing. Facing the final battle with victory demands that you pass on a legacy of faith. In verse 6, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Timothy, remember the gift given to you. What gift? Well, for sure, I think it involves the gift of ministry. There is that reference in verse 7 about that gift that you received through the laying on of my hands. That's obviously a reference to the ordination process. So, Timothy, remember the gift given to you. That is this impartment of God's call to ministry. Fan that into flame, but there's more involved in it than that. In fact, I'm convinced that verse 7, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." I'm convinced the word spirit should be capitalized. Because what he's saying is Timothy. He isn't saying, "Timothy, fan into flame the gift that was given to you. Remember, God's giving you this sense of love and power." He says, "Timothy, fan into flame the gift. And the greatest gift, the power and presence of the Holy Spirit." God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. He's given us His Holy Spirit of love, of power, and of self-control. So what is He saying? He's saying, "Timothy, remember the work that God has given you. And remember the one who enables you to do the work God has given you." It's parting words to Timothy was to remind him of God's call on his life and God's promise to empower. He's passing the torch. He's going to unfold that in the rest of the letter. But here at the beginning, he's stating his purpose. "Timothy, my beloved child, take the torch to the next generation. Carry the work of the gospel in the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit." How do we face those last days as a testimony to the reality of our faith? Well, one thing is we have to make an honest assessment of the life that we've lived. And having done that, we express our gratitude to God for His gifts. And we pass something on to those who follow. Facing the final battle. Unless the Lord returns, every one of us is going to face that battle. Unless the Lord comes, every one of us will travel through the valley of the shadow of death. It's never easy. Nobody naturally handles it. But as the people of God, we're to face it in faith, assured of His presence, promised His power. To do it demands some honesty on our part, to take an honest look at ourselves, to evaluate our life by giving thanks for the good things He has given us, and to make sure we pass something on to those who follow. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that in Your mercy and Your grace, You have given us life. You have granted to us hope And Father, You've called us to walk by Your side in the work of the gospel. And I'm grateful for that. Father, even this morning as I'm thinking about the truth of this passage, and when I think about the Apostle Paul, I can't help but in my mind's eye look back over the years and see a number of people out of this church family who are now in glory, who were faithful to pass on something to me. I can't help but look around and see faces this morning who have been faithful and through their faithfulness have imparted wonderful gifts to me and to others. I can't help but see folks that I hope and pray that I'm passing something on to them. And it reminds me of why the church means so much. Why it's so necessary to be a part of Your church. Because of the good gifts that are experienced. Because of the natural imparting and sharing of life. Because of the need to leave a legacy when we're gone. And I have to give You thanks. Father, I pray that the truth of this passage would burn in our heart. That it would stir us up. That it would drive us to live a life so that at the end of our days, we can face the final chapter saying, "My conscience is clear. I'm not leaving anything undone. I'm grateful for the gifts that God has granted. And I'm leaving something behind to carry on the work." Father, grant us such power to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Bulldogs and Piggies production, a serious podcast with a silly name. Find us on the web at www.pwhatcher.blogspot.com. Bulldogs and Piggies features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.com.